Today we're going to learn a little bit about suffering, but you know, these opening songs really address that. When you're going through the tough times, that first song says, "You stand in the fire beside me. You're not alone. God is there with you." And you got a whole lot of brothers and sisters sitting around you right now that are willing to stand with you and walk with you as well. Guarantee you. "It is well with my soul in the midst of the chaos." You can have peace. Read the background of that song sometime. "It is well with my soul." This guy had gone through a lot. And definitely look that up. And then raise a hallelujah. I love that for the defiance. When the enemy is coming against you, hitting you with everything he's got, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. My weapon is a melody. To stand defiant in the midst of it, that's great. And knowing that God stands with you makes it even better yet. So anyway, let's start out with our readings here today.
The first lesson today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." The second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21b through 28. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Here ends the lessons.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, Who do the crowd say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Excuse the Kids for Children's Church here. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather once again to praise you, Lord, to come before you with our praises and to worship you, but also to learn from you, Lord. And we pray that your living word would reach us deep down inside here, that it would touch us and change us to be more like you. Amen. All right, continuing through 1 Peter, as we have been here for a few months now. I think it was Good Friday when we had read Peter's account there, and then we started learning more about Peter, and then his first letter here, and we're almost done with that, and then he's got another letter yet, too. But it's great because his insights, he's been there, he's done it, he walked with Jesus his whole way, and now his time is about up, and he's passing on the important things to all the Christians. And these Christians are new in their faith. Obviously, Christianity is in its infancy or in its youth here, and it has not grown and developed, but the word is getting out there and it's changing lives and changing people. So today he's talking once again about suffering. He had mentioned this twice earlier in his letter. It's better to suffer for doing good than for evil. You suffer for evil, you get what you deserve, okay? Yeah, you get what you deserve. If you do something wrong, you suffer. But suffering for being a Christian, for doing good, that's a whole different ballgame. In that, we get to witness. We get to honor God by what we say and do. And we also get to be defiant, which is sort of cool, too. But this whole suffering part, it's hard for us to relate to because we're so blessed. We are so incredibly blessed compared to the people of this time and place and compared to other people around the world at this time. We are blessed. Indoor plumbing. When's the last time you stopped to give thanks for that? Take it for granted, don't we? Until all of a sudden it's backed up, it's not working, then it's an inconvenience, temporarily, until we get it fixed again. These people didn't have that, of course. Electricity, what a blessing. Screens on the windows, keep the mosquitoes out. A blessing in the summer, right? You've got a heat source in your house that you don't have to, most of you don't have to cut all the wood and dry it and put it in there. If you do, hey, you're blessed too because you get to save a lot on your energy bill. But these people here in Rome at this time, Nero again is emperor, and the persecution is a big deal and it's going on. So a lot of this is addressed to the people of that time. And again, it's hard for us to really relate to it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. All right, painful trials, I don't think we're going through that right now. We do have suffering, don't get me wrong. And it's not just always physical suffering, which is a reality here. The physical suffering during the persecution is very real. There's also mental suffering that people have. Emotional suffering, especially in a time of loss. Or maybe loneliness, something like that. There's suffering in that way. Someone attacks you. Maybe not physically, but attacking your character, that can result in suffering. There's spiritual suffering, those times where we feel further from God. Again, it's not he that moved, it's us that moved, and we need to seek him and get back closer. financial suffering, whatever. There's all kinds of suffering that we do endure, but it's nothing compared to the people this time. But he tells them, in the midst of your suffering, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That someday it's going to be worth it. His glory is revealed. He comes back. They are going to be overjoyed because they were faithful in the midst of the suffering. Not just joyful, but overjoyed. Not just joyed, but overjoyed. Okay? Feeling joy is great. How about being overjoyed, above and beyond, right? Having that super joy. You felt it at times in your life. It's one of those things that hits you for a little bit, and then it's going to, you can't sustain it. It's going to fade away. But having those moments of just pure joy and being overjoyed, it's wonderful. Maybe you're part of a team that accomplished a goal. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Who knows? Maybe it was just an experience with God. But you've had those times. Treasure those. Sort of put those in that little box where you can pull them back out, and you can feel it again. Maybe not to the same extent. But God gives us these great memories, these great joys. He continues, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter was there at the Sermon on the Mount. These words should make us think of that. Jesus was talking about blessed are these, but he said, blessed are you when people persecute you, insult you for my name's sake, right? Or say all manner of things against you for my name's sake. Peter's echoing that right here. He was present during that time. It still applied then, and it still applies now. If people start putting you down for being a Christian, I can handle that. You know, if people put me down for other things, maybe that might hurt a little bit. But if they start dinging you for being a Christian, that's pretty cool. They're calling you a Christian. I like that. I will gladly take on that title. I don't think Christians should be persecuted, but it does happen because people have this image of what a Christian is that is wrong sometimes. And they might mean an insult by calling you a Christian, but hey, take that as a compliment. All right. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So don't suffer for doing bad things, right? However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Keep your head high. Be proud of that. But praise God that you bear that name. Again, you should be honored to be a Christian, proud to be a Christian. Now, pride can be bad, of course. But, you know, the right kind of pride, that we uphold the name, that we do it faithfully. And we can take a good kind of pride in that, in being a Christian. All right, so praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay. That's sad. You think about the people that don't obey the gospel. Their future is not so bright. And what awaits them? Yeah, not good. That should make us want to reach out to everybody and tell them what's possible. How they can come to God, come to repentance, and have an assurance of a positive future, not only in this world, but of course beyond for eternity. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's not a good ending. God doesn't want that to happen. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it tells us in the Bible. He wants everybody to turn to him, to make that choice. And sometimes we get to be a part of the process where we reach out to someone who's struggling and we tell them the good news. We give them hope for the future. God can use us for that. Maybe we can get someone to turn from their sinful ways. A lot of them don't want to listen. Okay, they're just stuck in their ways. And they're stuck in their sin and they think what they're doing is no big deal. But if we get a chance to, we ought to say something. I read one time somewhere that if you see someone living a life of sin and let them continue, it's sort of like knowing that there's a bridge out ahead over this big canyon and not telling them that there's a bridge out, just letting them drive into that. And that's a serious thought. Sometimes you need to speak out. It won't always be well received, of course, especially for people that don't believe this. But we should at least make the effort, try to save them as well. It's part of being committed to God, as it says in 19 there. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Live a life that's committed to God. What you say and what you do should reflect Him. As Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ. What we say and what we do should reflect Him. Our lives should show what we believe. Trusting in God, representing Him faithfully to the world around us. Or it says in Romans 1:16, do not be ashamed of the gospel. This passage ends with the words, continue to do good. That part I like a lot. Continue to do good, to do the right thing, to represent Him again faithfully. To continue to do good, to continue is to persevere. And that's what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians today, perseverance, how he endured through all these trials and things that we'll never go through, most of us. When I read this list, or when I heard Kelly read it, I'm thinking, my life is boring. My life is boring compared to what Paul went through. If you were to write an adventure novel or make this adventure movie, this is a plot right here that has a lot of action in it. This is going to supersede any James Bond type thing for action. It's crazy what he went through. And this was his life. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. Exposed to death again and again. I have not been imprisoned. I've been to prison twice, but that was to go worship with the people at the congregation in the Alton prison. And it was a really cool experience worshiping with them. And I sometimes tell my students, I've been to prison twice, and you got their attention instantly. Okay, you do. I was at the men's Bible study yesterday. I was sharing about our new foster daughter, and I said she just got out of prison. And then there was this silence. I said, yeah, she's 2 months old. And then I continued to explain that she'd been born in prison, and they let the mother keep the baby for a while to bond, but then eventually they can't let him grow up in that environment. So it's just sort of interesting to hear that. Our new foster daughter just got out of prison. People go, wait, oh, okay. Then you tell them the deal. Okay, here's what the rest of the story, right, as Paul Harvey would say. So, yeah, he had been imprisoned frequently, flogged severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times. Not just once, but 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes was considered to be beating someone to death. So minus one, 39, you're going to beat them almost to death. Having your back ripped open. It's going to take a while to heal. Every time you try to find a comfortable way to sleep, if you move your arms, your shoulders, it's going to open it up again. That would be bad to suffer that. But 5 times? And at the hands of the Jews. Okay, think of Paul when he was Saul. His job was to persecute Christians. He did it very thoroughly, very faithfully, following and trying to honor God to the best of his ability. He had the right intent. He's trying to defend the faith, preserve the faith against this upstart faith that's leading people away from traditional Judaism. You can see where he's coming from. Until he had an encounter with God that changed his life. An encounter with God that changed his life. May we all have that. An encounter with God that changes our lives and just resets your priorities and resets everything. That's what he experienced. But when these Jews are flogging him, how do they see him now? As a traitor. One who left the faith. Gave up on what he was supposed to be doing. And you can imagine when they gave him the whipping, was it an ordinary whipping? Now with the traitor. So I would imagine that when he says I was flogged more severely, and again, that's going to take months probably to heal. And then the next time, it's opening up the old wounds and making new scars. Wow. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Not pleasant. Once I was stoned. Yeah, that's going to hurt. Short of death, but to be hit with stones and 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked once, but three times. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Who knows if he had food and water? What kept him going through all this, huh? He had a faith. He had a mission. He had to carry the word of God. I've been constantly on the move. He couldn't stay in one place long. I have been in danger from rivers. Again, you can see this in a movie where the river's rising and they're trying to get across. From bandits. He's out on the open road, maybe traveling in a small group of people, maybe alone at times. And bandits, absolutely, out there to rob people. In danger from my own countrymen. We've already addressed that. Yeah, they saw him as a traitor. In danger from the Gentiles. And even the early Christians that he's ministering to, do they fully trust him yet? Probably not. So he's not accepted by the Jews. He's probably not totally accepted by all the Christians. He's rejected by many while he's enduring all this. Yeah, our lives pale in comparison, for sure. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. There's nowhere he can go where he's not in danger. He does not have security. Or does he? He has faith. He has trust. That faith sustains him. It gives him something to hold on to. Again, he's encountered God and been changed. And he can hold on to that faith in the midst of these trials, in the midst of the persecutions, in the midst of the torture, in the midst of all that he's gone through. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. Maybe we've been hungry before, but have you ever really known hunger? You've been thirsty before, but have you ever really known thirst? And have gone without food, been cold and naked. This does not sound like a good life. To endure all that. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So as he's going through all this and being beaten, being persecuted, going through all the dangers, he's concerned about the churches, about the believers out there. So that's weighing on his mind and his conscience as well. He is driven. He is determined. And what does he say about this? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, if we just back up earlier in the letter here, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are being wasting away, absolutely, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God's spirit within him, inwardly he was renewed constantly. For our light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles, that's how he calls it. Wow, okay. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far awaits them all. So he's got his eyes on the prize. He's not looking at these things in front of us. He's looking to heaven. He's looking to the future. And he's looking at that mission that God has given him. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, he's keeping his eyes and his heart in the right place. So light and momentary troubles, how he describes things. He writes in Romans, furthermore, we rejoice in our suffering. To rejoice in it? Because of what comes out of it, he says, because the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. So he's not, again, seeing what's immediately in front of him. He's seen the long term. He's knowing that God is building him through suffering. Does suffering produce character? Absolutely. And perseverance? Yes, all these things it does. If you know some people that have suffered in their lives, many times they are very, very strong people. They have been through a lot. Or maybe you know someone that has like a lifelong physical condition, some sort of illness or something. Many times they are very strong people as well. They have this will to keep going, this determination and this acceptance. And they just serve as an example to others, a wonderful example. Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So again, he's got the present sufferings, yes, but it's not worth comparing to the glory that's coming. Yeah, he's got a really cool view on stuff. In the midst of the suffering, he's trusting in God. He's keeping his priorities straight. That's impressive. Finally, in the gospel, Jesus talks about suffering as well. Jesus, who suffered it all for us, that's humbling. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone who he is. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So this is long before it happened. And he knows. He's saying right here that he is going to suffer, that he is going to be rejected, that he is going to be killed. He knew. Yet he persevered because he knew it was worth it in the end. And he did it out of love. That's pretty humbling for us. Yeah. But then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That people that follow him are going to suffer. Deny himself. We don't live for ourselves now, we live for others. We serve others, we help others, we're there for others. That's Christ's example. Did he do selfish things? No, it was always for others. And it wasn't to earn favor with others, it was for those that had nothing many times, for those that were suffering. Deny himself, take up his cross daily. It's not a one and done, but every day, whatever your cross might be, it varies for each of us, and follow him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? What are we living for? To build ourselves up, to build up our bank account, things like that. We got to be living for Jesus. And finally, he ends with, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That would not be good. Have Jesus ashamed of us. Let us live in a way that will make him proud of us, that will make him happy for us, where we are honoring him again with what we say and do. We don't want to hear those words in Matthew 7, I never knew you. And these were people that were apparently doing the right things. We turn back to Matthew 7 here just briefly. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are people that are driving out demons, that they're prophesying in his name. They're performing miracles in his name. Yeah, they're doing it in his name, but for the wrong reasons. Again, the motive matters. I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. May we never hear those words from Jesus. May we never hear that he's ashamed of us. So let us stand. Even in the midst of suffering, when it comes, let us stand defiant. Let us stand dedicated. Let us never be ashamed to be a Christian. I recently finished a book that I found very good, Erwin Lutzer had written, and he was talking about the Christians in the time of the persecution of the Jews during World War II, how the Nazis came in. And I had mentioned this before a few weeks ago, I believe. Some churches were complicit. They joined in with the Nazi party in what they did. persecuting and killing the Jews. Some were complacent. They just stood by and did nothing because, hey, it's not affecting us. We're okay. And others were courageous and took a stand. In this society today, some churches are being complicit with some sin that is being popularized in modern culture and society, saying that certain things are okay. And some churches are actually going along with it. They are complicit. Many are complacent. They're saying, well, at least it's not affecting us. We'll just do our thing. But some are courageous and taking a stand. As a church, as the body of Christ, and as individuals, let us be courageous. Let us take that stand. Where others may give in, let us stand defiant. And let us stand firm. Amen.